Bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 8. Starting in verse 22, the Word of God says, "Then Jesus came to Bethsaida, and they brought a man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, 'I see men like trees walking.' Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up, and he was restored and saw everyone clearly." Now, Jesus did this because he was asked to. You see, when he came there, there was a man who said, like, "Put your hands on me, help me," you know, he wanted help. And this man was then healed by God. Now, why? This is kind of a strange thing. Why did Jesus spit on him? Like, you weren't supposed to spit on a person. Right, any kind of an issue that came from the body, that is to say bodily fluid, and spit in particular, and at some others as well, those would make you unclean. And this is also why in Numbers 12:14, why God said to Moses regarding Miriam, when Miriam opposed the fact that Moses was marrying the Ethiopian, and God said to Moses when he turned Miriam into a leper, he said, "If her father spit in her face, would she not be unclean for 7 days?" Right? And so to be spit on made you unclean. And this is also why it was such an offense, because it made you unclean. And so this is why Isaiah said, when he said they will pluck his beard, nowhere in the New Testament does it say they actually plucked his beard. Right? And I don't think they did pluck his beard. I think what Isaiah is referring to, in Isaiah's day, which was almost 1,000 years prior to Christ, plucking of the beard was considered to be the most severe insult. But then, in Jesus' day, spitting on someone was considered to be the most severe insult. So I think what Isaiah was saying was that they will give him the most severe insult. And so the plucking of the beard would have been equivalent. The plucking of the beard would have been equivalent to spitting in someone's face, as far as magnitude of offense goes. But why did he do that? Why did he spit on this man's eyes? Like, can you imagine? I mean, it's not a pretty picture. A poi. And all of a sudden, you spit in this man's eyes. And then he takes dirt and he makes mud. Like, this is a weird thing to do, because Jesus could have very easily not done that, right? In Matthew 8:8, you have the man who comes to Jesus, the centurion, said, "My servant, can you heal him? He is ill." And Jesus said, "I'm going to come to your house and heal." And he said, "No, don't do that. You don't need to do that. I don't want to trouble you so much. Just say the word and I know my servant will be healed." And Jesus said, "I have not seen such great faith in all of Israel as this Roman centurion has toward the word that I speak." And so why did he do that? I mean, the little girl that died, right? He didn't spit on her. He didn't do the hocus pocus on her. And he just said, "Get up, little girl." Right? And he said, "Get up, sweetheart." In the original language, if you translate it, he said, "Get up, sweetheart." So he was even very affectionate toward this little girl. But in this man's case, he took him outside of the town. And this is where you would have to be if you were going to be unclean. If you were unclean, you had to be outside of the town. And he took him outside of the town and he spit in his eyes and then he made mud. Have you ever considered why he did that? I know the story of that South American tribe where the missionary went to, years ago, centuries ago, went to win this South American tribe. He lived with them and they wanted really nothing to do with him, and they pretty much ignored him until he read them this passage, told them about this passage. And then they were very impressed with Jesus, because their shamans would make mud out of spit and rub it on people to to try to heal them of whatever it was. And they were very impressed that Jesus must be the greatest spit doctor that ever lived. And all of a sudden, this whole tribe started responding to the gospel. And I'm sure that God was aware that that would be the case. But I don't think that's particularly why He did it. He did it because the man needed it. He didn't do it because he needed it to be healed. He did it because the man needed it. The man wanted something from God. And it's in verse 22, he begged Jesus to touch him. There was no need for Jesus to touch him for the man to be healed. But he begged Jesus to touch him. What Jesus did in that healing was he addressed the man's capacity as well as the man's need. You see, in our lives, let's say that we have a prayer. God will address our capacity as well as our need. Because apart from addressing our capacity, He cannot address our need. Because maybe we won't receive it. Imagine if He said to the man, "Okay, you're healed." That's what He said to some, but this man wanted Jesus to touch him. So that says to me that this man's capacity needed to see something by sight. At least that physical touch from somebody who he thought he could heal him. But he didn't have the capacity to simply believe it if he said, "You're healed." Because just like the other blind man, according to his faith, it was unto him. So he knew, Jesus knew that in this man's capacity, his faith, the level and quality of his faith, needed something more than just be healed. He needed to have mud in his eyes. In our lives, God brings mud and puts it in our eyes. It's kind of a strange thing to do to the man. The man didn't ask for mud, and he didn't ask to be spit on. But God put mud in the man's eyes. God puts mud in our eyes. God always addresses our capacity in ways that we don't really understand what He's doing. And don't be surprised by this. Don't be surprised when God brings one thing into your life and it leads to something different. It's almost like God sidetracks you in a way, is what it feels like. I was heading in this direction, but really it was for the sake of that direction. I know I've seen that in my own life. God told me to go pursue being a doctor. He got fully trained in science, even a master's degree, but not so much to be a doctor or even so much to be a scientist, but in order to become a pastor. How is that? Well, we know, like in my example, that it had worked like together in many ways. And I don't really want to get into that part of it. But it was necessary. Something about my personal growth needed that. And God does that. God put mud in my eyes. You see, God always deals with your capacity. And your capacity needs things that you don't understand. Your heart needs things that you don't understand. Your way of thinking needs things that you don't understand. You see, in Jeremiah 17:9, the Word of God says that we cannot know our own heart. We think we know our hearts. But in fact, we cannot know our own hearts. But we think that we do. Because we say, I know what I'm thinking. I know what I'm feeling. I know what I care about. I know what I love. I know what I'm after. But in truth, we don't know our heart. Yet God knows our thoughts from afar. And in Isaiah 55:8-9, our ways are not His ways and our thoughts are not His thoughts. His ways and His thoughts are far above our ways and our thoughts. He doesn't think like we do. We may think we have the mind of Christ, and to some measure, if we receive the Word of God faithfully, we do have the mind of Christ. But we are still humans with human capacity and human thought, human soul. And so we really don't have the full mind of Christ. We may have the thoughts of God through doctrine, but we don't have God's view. We can't see what He sees. We can't think what He thinks. We can't understand what He understands. Our minds are not His minds, and our ways are not His ways. Like, who would ever think that God would establish something like Isaiah walking around naked? That was just weird. Or who would ever think that Jesus, the Savior, would be born of a virgin? Why couldn't He just have her not be a virgin? Why couldn't He just have her be a married woman? Right? Just as pure. Right? Because Mary was pure. She was a wonderful, godly young woman. Why not just have it be after? And I understand the hypostatic union and all that, but why couldn't she just be married? And then the hypostatic union. And then maybe keep her from knowing her husband as her husband prior to the conception of the Holy Spirit. Why a single young woman? Why would she be told this even though she was already betrothed? See, He put mud in her eyes. God puts mud in our eyes. He's constantly putting mud in our eyes because our capacity needs it. Why does my capacity need it? Because if I have mud in my eyes, I don't try to open them and see. The man wanted to see Jesus touch him. But really, Jesus didn't touch him while his eyes were open. He couldn't. Because the man wanted to know Jesus after the flesh as a healing man. But Jesus was the Savior. And so he had to put mud in the man's eyes to touch the man's capacity before he could touch his physical body. God will always put mud in your eyes. God will always take you in directions that don't seem to make sense to you. But in His perspective, in His analysis and evaluation, they make perfect sense. Because He's dealing with things that we cannot see and that we do not understand, although they are a part of us. And so God deals with my capacity, and He puts mud in my eyes. He does something strange that doesn't really gel with my expectation. He takes me in directions that I don't expect for the outcome that I don't see how it's linked. He brings me into circumstances for my training, but how are they my training when perhaps, like in my case, they're secular circumstances training me for a spiritual call? See, God puts mud in our eyes. He does things that don't always make sense to the natural man. He does things in a way that I don't really anticipate, that are outside of my concepts. God is always going to put mud in your eyes. Like, think about it with, for example, Israel. Israel is facing Jericho. Now, to me, it would seem to make sense if God said to Israel, okay, train your hearts out. You're in the wilderness for 40 years. Learn how to fight. Like, train. You got, and you have this promise. You're going to conquer Canaan. So train how to use the bow and sword. And I'm sure they did to a significant measure. But what did He do? Well, He didn't have them fight in that way. In Joshua 6:4, He said, okay, take the ark, put it on the shoulders of the priests, put some singers there, and walk around the city. And there will be your victory. That's mud in the eyes. I'm sure they were thinking to themselves, and this is the spies. I know this is true because of the spies. They're giants and we are grasshoppers. They were thinking to themselves, we've got to go and take them on. We've got to grab a sword and a bow and a spear and we've got to fight these giants. Because isn't that how you conquer a nation? And God had no such inclination for Israel. God wasn't going to have them take on the giants. God was going to have them walk around with the ark. Walk around the wall 7 times. Walk around the city. Blow the trumpet. Sing a little. Well, how do you do a battle like that? Right? In Judges 7:7, God said to Gideon, you're going to do it with 300 people. He had 33,000 facing 135,000 Moabites. He's got 33,000. He said, okay, I don't have as much of an army, but at least like I have an army. And then God says, your army's too big. I just want 300. Well, that's mud in the eyes. That's a serious mud in his eyes. How am I going to do it with 300? There's 135,000 of them. How am I going to do it with 300? I can't possibly win with 300. See, what he was thinking and what Israel was thinking in the wilderness with the spies is that something is up to them. Because they had no capacity. Amazingly, despite the fact that they saw God part the Red Sea, despite the fact that they had manna from heaven, despite the fact that they saw one miracle after another, they didn't have the capacity to face a nation as a nation. Now, they did fight in the wilderness. They did have some wars. And the men had to hold up Moses' arms so that the battle would go well. But for some reason, the promise seemed too big to them. And so God had to put mud in their eyes. Now Joshua and Caleb, those were tough guys. They really enjoyed the fight. They really did. I mean, Caleb said, give me that mountain. Joshua's out there, 80 years old, and Caleb also, the 80 years old, and said, let's go take them on. We want a good fight. Joshua and Caleb were into that. Maybe old soldiers, or certainly acted like that. Old soldiers who didn't know they were old. And they didn't have an old mentality. And Caleb said, give me that mountain so I can conquer it. And he's 80 years old. But Israel wasn't like that. Israel still had some trepidation. And though the former generation of Israel had already passed with everybody over 20 years old, but they still walked around in some trepidation. And so God put mud in their eyes. Because God had to take away the concepts that they had. In a manner of speaking, he had to get them to close their eyes before he could open them so they could see things as they actually are. You see, the mud in the eyes takes away sight. God puts mud in our eyes so we don't try to operate by sight. God puts mud in our eyes so we don't try to operate by natural understanding. God calls us the things that are seemingly impossible. For us, they are. But for Him, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible with God. But God will take that mud and He puts it in our eyes. Because with mud in our eyes, we can't see. When we can't see, we have to trust. What God is building in us is a capacity to trust. Why? Because something is coming. Something is already here and something is coming. And He takes what is already here and builds a capacity with it. Because there's a call that we're entering into. And I'm not saying that we live for tomorrow. We live in the moment with God. Whereas the future is not ours, it is God's. We say, and we have taught this, and it is true, that we don't own the future, only God owns the future. The past is gone and the future isn't here yet. It's really nothing more than a concept to us. But the promises of God are toward future. Why? Because God does own the future. And His intention is to give it to us. And when He does, it'll be our now. So the element of the future that we hold now is the promises of God. And so how do we enter into full victory like Joshua? How do we enter into victory like Gideon entered into victory? Well, the way we enter into it is very simple. We get mud in our eyes that God puts there. And we trust Him. for all that he has said. The man would not have been healed without that mud in his eyes. Not because it was the mud. There was nothing special about the mud. It was his capacity that needed to be built. God always builds our capacity for what is coming. Amy Carmichael had a vision for China. She had already been in India for a long time, and she had a vision for China. And all of a sudden, she gets an ailment and she's in bed on her back for 20 years. And she had a map of China taped to her ceiling so she could pray as she was laying in her bed, because she believed she was going to go to China. Why did God do that? He was building capacity. God had given her a call and then he sidetracked her. He was building capacity. God brings things into our lives that seem like unnecessary challenges or burdens or hurdles or stumbling blocks or even detours or maybe closed doors. He's building capacity. The mud that comes into your eyes, the stuff you don't get, understand, the stuff that causes you to close your eyes, is the stuff that builds your capacity. Your eyes must be closed in order to walk by faith. I find it interesting. We used to have a man, I think he actually still is. We have a man in our ministry, a pastor who is blind. And he has his stick and all that. But very frequently he grabs onto somebody's arm. And that person will take him up to the podium or take him around the chapel, things that he's not really that acquainted with. He's in a branch ministry and comes and visits sometimes now. And I knew him years ago. I used to give him rides. And he would always grab onto your arm in places he didn't know. Like he'd go to a wrap at the deli. We used to have one in a deli. And he would grab onto your arm and you would lead him. That man learned how to walk by trusting the person that he was holding. God teaches us to walk by holding him. This is why in Isaiah 42 he says he'll take us by the hand and keep us. That is to guide us and keep us. God teaches how to live by holding him. We grab him and we trust him. But in order to get there, I need that mud in my eyes. Because otherwise I'll still try to walk by sight. I'll still try to walk with my natural reasoning. The mistake that sometimes we make is we fight having mud in our eyes. If that man wiped the mud away or wiped the spit away, would he have been healed? I don't think so, because he wouldn't have had the capacity to receive the healing. God always does that with us. He always does something we don't expect. He brings a circumstance that seems too hard for us. He brings things that challenge us. And while he works on many different levels, and part of that is our development and our training and rewards and reigning and things like that, but there is also this component. It's mud in our eyes. It's the part of us that learns how to walk by faith through the enlargement of our capacity, because we've been brought to a place where we have no option but to trust him. That's a good place to be, although it can feel very tight and very narrow. But it's a good place to be with no option but to trust him. Because when we are in that place where we have no option but to trust him, we start to trust him. If we have options, we'll exercise them. Sometimes I'll trust, but sometimes I'll walk by sight. Sometimes I'll think with God, and sometimes I'll think with my natural thinking. But then he tightens things around me, and I simply trust. It's mud in my eyes. It's what I didn't expect, and it's what I got. But we haven't reached the end of the story when the mud is there. The end of the story is the outcome of the promise. You see, the man did ask for healing, and he received it. I ask God for something, and He does things in my life, and I say, I don't get it. That's not what I asked You for. And God says, I'm building your capacity. I'm putting mud in your eyes so that you can actually see things as they are and not as your natural thinking would have them to be. You see, my ways are higher than your ways, He says, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. But you're trying to rely on your own thoughts and your own ways, your own understanding. And you can't do that. If I were to rely on my own understanding, I would only get as far as my understanding took me. The trouble is that I don't understand a whole lot. God has a kingdom. And if God should unveil from my eyes that veil that keeps me from seeing what is really out there, I would see a very different world. But that's the world that actually is. God knows that world. I can't navigate through it. So I need to close my eyes. And then they will be opened. See, it's not like the world says blind faith. The world has open darkness. And we have light with our eyes closed. They have their eyes open and they can't see anything. We close our eyes and we can see everything. Because we have that assurance and that conviction. We have that substance that comes in faith. And we can see that which is invisible. And we can hear the one that is inaudible. And He speaks to us. But that's only when we close our natural eyes. God will close our eyes so that we can see. The only way to see is faith. It's a very different construct than that of the world. It's a different construct than much of religion. You wonder why things happen in your life. Sometimes they hurt you or upset you or frustrate you. It's because God's closing your eyes. He's putting mud in them so that you will learn how to simply trust. Trust is not natural to us. So we have to be taught how. Faith is not natural. So God develops that capacity in us by taking away our options. If you remove the options, faith is easy. You see, the person who sees things as very complicated is a person who's got too many options. But no options make things very simple. The more someone gets to know God, the fewer options they have. By the way, that's what convictions are. The lack of options. Not rules, the lack of options. I have a mindset where things are not options. There is only one option, God's way. It's not striving. It's just the only option I have. And I accept that. And I like it. Because I know that God's way is higher than mine. And His thoughts are higher than mine. And His heart toward me is one to give me an expected end. Not to harm me, but to give me an expected end. But I can't receive that expected end in my own reasoning. Because I don't know how to receive it. I don't know how to get it. It's like saying, I don't know how to get to this place I'm going. And then God says, okay, I will take you, but you have to close your eyes. Because if you don't close your eyes, you're going to try to go whichever way you think you should. But I can get you to where you want to go, but you'll have to trust me to take you there. My natural person, my natural mind will not allow that. And so he puts this mud in my eyes. And all of a sudden, they're closed. And all of a sudden, I have no option but to trust. And the trust does not come back void. It bears the fruit of the promises of God. It bears the fruit of what I expected from him. But he gives it to me in the only way that I can receive it. And he builds my capacity to get me there. See, David had mud in his eyes. All of Israel was standing against the giant in 1 Samuel 17. But they all had their eyes open and they saw a giant. David had mud in his eyes and he saw the ability of God. The giant was no giant to David. He said, all I need is a stone. And all I need is God. And God will direct that stone. See, this is all we need. We simply need to be the stone that's available for God to direct. And in order to get there, he puts this mud in my eyes, does things that I don't expect. Why does he do that? Because in Zechariah 4:6, it's not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. It's not anything I can do, but it's by his Spirit. In 1 Kings 19:12, it's the still small voice. It's not the wind. It's not the storm. It's not the fire. It's the still small voice. That's how we operate. In John 3:8, the wind blows where it wills. And you hear the sound of it and you can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. And it is that way with everyone who is born of the Spirit of God. Why? Why is it that way? Because everyone born of the Spirit of God really has to have that mud in their eyes so they'll walk by faith and not by sight. And they won't get a capacity until they close those eyes. And once those eyes are closed, God grabs their hand and he guides them. Amen?